I will let you turn to the book of Jonah this morning, and we are going to see if I'm going to do that every chapter or not. Luckily, the book of Jonah is pretty short, and I'm calling it the Stubborn Evangelist. In my research, I found someone named one of their sermons this, and I was like, that's a fantastic title for a sermon series. So I decided to name it the Stubborn Evangelist, and today our sermon's called When God Says Go, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at Jonah, and for this morning, we're going to look at and see what does it mean for us to engage in the mission of God. So that's my question for you. Are you engaging in the mission of God? Okay? Is your family engaged in the mission of God? A bigger question, what does that even mean? What is the mission of God? And this morning, we're going to kind of start to look at what that means, the mission of God. Okay? So, let us begin. Let's dive right into Jonah. No pun intended there. But we're gonna jump in. I did it again. But let's just begin. So I'm going to start reading in Jonah 1:1. And I'm going to stop periodically and I'm going to share a little bit. But so, the Lord's message came to Jonah, son of I can't say that. Anyways, it says, go immediately to Nineveh, that large capital city, and announce judgment against its people because their wickedness has come to my attention. So, let's stop there. So, there's really two things that we can focus on right now about Nineveh. First, Nineveh was a very great city, okay? It was huge. Jonah says that it took 3 days just to walk from one side of the metroplex to the other, right? Okay? So it's a big city. Historians tell us that the walls were so thick that you could run 3 chariots side by side on top of it. Okay? We talked about the walls around Jerusalem and Nehemiah, right? And we thought those were thick. I'm assuming these were even thicker, okay? It had huge and big architecture, right? Okay? It had the best singers, had the most culture, right, around. But the second thing that we know about Nineveh is that it was extremely wicked, okay? Which, if you've been to big cities a lot, is pretty common in big cities. They tend to have a lot more wickedness going through. There's a lot more people that there tends to be a lot more wickedness. The Ninevites were known as some of the cruelest people in the ancient world, okay? These were the people that Jonah was asked to go and preach to, right? And by the way, if you read through the Old Testament any, you can kind of see that one of Nineveh's primary targets was its neighbors to the south, which would have been Israel, okay? Which means Jonah and people he knew would have been victims of Ninevite cruelty, right? And so naturally, right, Jonah doesn't want to go. He has that desire not to go. In chapter 3, we're going to read it here in a minute, but Jonah says that the reason he didn't want to go to preach is because he was afraid that they would repent and God would forgive them, okay? It's hard for us to forgive those that hurt us or have continued to hurt us over centuries, right? And this is what Jonah's coming into. It's hard for us to blame him sometimes because we may do that ourselves, right? We can't be so judgmental on poor old Jonah, at least not right off the bat, right? Let's pick right back up in verse 3. It says, instead, Jonah immediately headed off to Tarshish to escape from the commission of the Lord. He traveled to Joppa and found a merchant ship heading to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went aboard it to go with them to Tarshish, far away from the Lord. So here begins Jonah's true rebellion against God, right? Okay? God clearly told him to go, right? And what did he do? He ran the complete opposite way, okay? And it wasn't just a little bit away. Tarshish would have been like 1,500 miles from Nineveh. So that's a big distance, especially at that point in time. The problem with running from God, church, which if this is new to you, write it down. The problem with running from God is that God is already where you're running to, okay? God's already there. You may be running from him, but he's there before you even got there. There's a couple things I noticed as I was going through here. The first one is that Jonah was really upstanding in every other way, okay? And we don't have a lot about Jonah, but there are some things in Scripture that tell us about Jonah. One of them is found in the book of 2 Kings, and it tells us that Jonah was one of Israel's premier prophets, okay? That's quite the title, right? He had a very successful ministry during one of Israel's finest hours, okay? He could maybe be thought of the Billy Graham of the time, maybe, right? Okay? If you're taking notes, I challenge you to write this down. Rebellion is simply saying no to God, okay? It's easy to say no, right? It's that simple. We tend to elevate our walk with God by comparing how godly we are to others. And it's just kind of human nature for us to do that, right? Maybe you say, oh, I go to church. I give more money. I'm more moral than so-and-so, okay? But the thing is, church, lordship is one of those things that is not absolute and total. It's not absolute if it's not total. It's not real if it's not total, okay? If we're not completely giving ourselves to God 100%, we're not giving ourselves to God. You are never farther from God than when you're close to him and say no, okay? There are a lot of godly people who look like they are walking with God in every other way, but there's some area that they're just saying no to him, right? Maybe there's a sacrifice that God has put on their heart to make. Maybe he's convicted them about their lifestyle. Maybe it's a sin that they need to confess. Maybe it's a sacrifice of their time that he's leading them to make, right? Or maybe it is to go, like he has called Jonah here. To leave family, to leave friends, to leave comfort, and go somewhere, right? Again, you're never farther from God than when you're close to him and say no. The second thing I noticed in this verse is that he found a ship ready, right? Have you ever noticed that people assume that readiness of a ship, per se, is like God saying it's okay, or the plan that they're trying to make is okay? I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people who are doing something that's clearly against the will of God, right? But they're like, it just kind of worked out. All the pieces kind of fell into place, right? Okay? I personally have experienced that kind of, that truth in my own life. For example, people in the midst of adultery may say, well, I'm miserable in my marriage. And then I met this person, right? And I felt like that was God wanting me to be happy. Okay? But what if instead of God, that was the enemy laying a trap, right? Laying a trap for them. Let me tell you something, church. If you want to run from God, there will always be a ship ready to go take you to Tarshish. Okay? I feel like I'm saying Tarshish wrong consistently, but that's okay. Anyways, you have an enemy, church. We have an enemy whose whole role is to ready the ship for your disobedience. Okay? What's going to make you be disobedient easier than having it just be so easy that it's just easy to disobey? Okay? If you always allow your eyes to wander, there will almost always be someone who will return flirtations back. If you want out of a marriage, there will always be a too-good-to-be-true relationship that presents itself. If you tolerate greed in your life, there will always be a great deal of something to buy or a way to cheat or steal to get ahead. Okay? Or how about this, church? Well, what if someone says, well, I just have a peace in my heart about it. Like peace in your heart is God saying okay on a situation that overrides his word in your life. Okay? Peace in your heart will not go against the word of God. Okay? One of Satan's primary roles is to give you a peace about doing the wrong thing. For example, in Genesis 3, at the first temptation, he assured the woman, we're not going to go there, but he says, basically, I kind of brought it up to 21st century. He says, it's okay, right? The forbidden tree is good for food. It makes you wise. Oh, you won't die. Okay? He made it come off as good. Was it good for food? Apparently, she ate it and she liked it. She shared it with her husband. Okay? Did it make her wise? I believe so. Did it kill her? Not right off the bat. Okay? So he kind of twisted the truth a little bit. He gave her peace about disobeying God, right? That peace in your heart may not be God's affirmation of what you're doing. It may be Satan numbing your conscience as he leads you down a path towards death, church. Don't look to peace in your heart as a guide for your life. Instead, look to the word and let that peace reinforce what the word's already saying, okay? Peace in your heart can change. Yeah, so don't look at peace in your heart as a guide, because peace in your heart can change based on situations. Peace in your heart can change based on the mood you're in, right? But you know what? God's word never changes. It's the same today as it was yesterday, as it will be tomorrow. All right, let's pick back up in verse 4. It says, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind on the sea. Such a violent tempest arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors were so afraid that each cried out to his own God, and they flung the ship's cargo overboard to make the ship lighter. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold below deck, had laid down, and was sound asleep. So here's the situation, right? All these pagan sailors, right, who are scared out of their minds, are basically coming together and saying, all right, everybody, pray to your God, and hopefully one of them will answer and is in a good mood and take us away from this storm. Okay? But where's Jonah in this whole thing? I kind of find it's ironic that they are up there all having this theological discussion, right? And the prophet of God, who has been given a message from God, is downstairs asleep, right? He's missing out a perfect opportunity. Many times we'll have opportunities to do things for God on our way to go do what he's called us to do, right? He's missing an opportunity here. We're starting to see here, even in Jonah's retreat, he's retreating, right? Okay? He's running away from God. We're getting a picture of the downward progression of sin, okay? It starts with small disobedience, doesn't it? And then it ends in spiritual disaster. It's like when you're swimming, which I don't like to do, so if you like to swim, this is for you. It's like when you're swimming in the ocean and you start out in front of your hotel, right? And then next thing you know, you're 14 hotels down, okay? Right? That's kind of how it starts. Adulterous relationships don't start at 40. They start as addictions to pornography at the age of 20, right? Eating disorders don't start, eating disorders in college begin with jealousy of other people in high school, okay? It's a progression. We got to beware of that drift, because the next thing we know, we're having to walk up the beach all the way back home. All right, let's pick back up in verse 6. It says, the ship's captain approached him and said, what are you doing asleep? Get up, cry out to your God. Perhaps your God might take notice of us so that we might not die. The sailors said to one another, come on, let's cast lots to find out whose fault it is that the disaster has overtaken us. So they cast lots, and Jonah was signaled out. Well, no surprise there, right? They spin the roulette wheel, they throw the dice, whatever you want to imagine them doing, okay? And every time God stops the ball on Jonah, again and again and again, right? Let's pick back up. They said to him, tell us, whose fault is it that this disaster has overtaken us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And who are your people? He said to them, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Hearing this, the men became even more afraid and said to him, what have you done? The men said this because they knew he was trying to escape from the Lord because he had previously told them. Something I see here, so our disobedience affects others, church. We never sin in private. We think we sin in private. For some of you, your family and friends may be suffering because of your disobedience. Your sin has made you a bad parent, maybe, or an unfaithful friend, or a disappointing spouse, okay? In The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, he talks about those who are running from God. And he describes them as being see-through, okay? He says they have less and less substance, right? But he says, but those who run toward God become more solid, okay? They take on bright colors. They're more vibrant, right? those running from God become less human. When we turn and run toward God, we become more like God intended us to be. We become more alive. We become more human, right? The greatest gift that I can give to anybody or to everybody who knows me, my wife, my kids, my friends, my neighbors, you guys, is to be close to God, right? I do it for God's sake and for my own, but also for yours, for theirs. The greatest gift you can give anybody is your own holiness, church. I think of it like this. You know how they say when you're on a flight to first put on your own oxygen mask before you try to help somebody else, okay? Well, if you don't really think about it, it kind of doesn't make sense. It makes sense to help someone else out before you put your own on. But the thing is, if you don't get yours on, you may not be able to help anybody else, right? You're no good to anybody else if you don't get your own oxygen mask on. In the same way spiritually, church, if you're passed out spiritually, you're going to kill those around you. They're at least not going to have any life coming from you. They're not going to see that life coming from you. Sometimes people around you are dying because you are not walking with God. God wants to use us in other people's lives. Amen? But if we're not breathing ourselves, we're not going to be much use. Your failure to walk with God has eternal devastating consequences for those around you. Maybe our kids are going to grow up to be materialists because we are one. We don't know how to be generous, right? Maybe our kids grow up not believing in God because they don't see it in our own lives. They don't see a true, genuine relationship with God in our own lives. Okay? So, another thing we see is that God sends storms. Okay? God sends storms to break his people from self-reliance. Right? We are a very self-reliance kind of people. We like to do it ourselves. God sends storms into your life to get your attention. We're also a stubborn people, okay? One of two things will humble us, our theology and our affliction, okay? Our theology should humble us, but most of us are hard-headed, right? We're like Jonah, okay? We may be slaves to money, so God attacks it. He takes it away. Maybe we're addicted to people's approval, so God frustrates us in that. Maybe we are proud and we don't want to listen to anybody, so God makes us fail. Okay? Maybe we're self-centered, so God allows our marriage to blow up. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. There's definitely storms that are brought on by other things in our lives. But God sometimes sends the storm. Sometimes we suffer and it has nothing to do with disobedience, okay, right? But there are times when you knowingly disobey God and he loves you enough, church, that he sends a storm, right? You say, but how do I know? Maybe I've done something I don't know about and God is just ticked at me. Maybe you just don't know. Well, I say to that, when God sends this kind of storm, he makes sure you know, okay? Right? If I'm trying to get my kids' attention, I don't hide it, right? I don't spank them and say, now, you figure out why I spanked you, okay? That's not how it works, right? I do it and I tell them why I'm doing it, to help them learn, okay? So if you're asking, if you're in something you suspect might be a storm from God, you know what? Just ask him. He'll make it clear, church. Our God is a speaking, communicating God. He wants to speak to us. He wants to talk to us. We have to learn to submit to God. Listen, the only way you're going to survive the storm is by submitting to God. Okay? If Jonah had continued to fight the storm, it would have killed him and all the people on board. Right? It said that the ship was breaking apart. It was about to break apart. But when he submitted to the storm and said, "Throw me into it," it led to his salvation, okay? If you fight it, it will destroy you. If you submit to it, it will save you. All right. Let's pick back up in verse 11. We are more than halfway through chapter 1. Verse 11 says, "Because the storm was growing worse and worse, they said to him, 'What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?' He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that the sea will calm down for you, because I know it is my fault you are in this severe storm.' Instead, they tried to row back to land, but they were not able to do so because the storm kept growing worse and worse." I mean, first off, kudos to the pagan sailors that they at least didn't want Jonah to die, right? I mean, that's awesome. But now they are rowing against God, okay? And that's my next point. Don't row against God, okay? You're not going to get anywhere. How would you like that? You're rowing and rowing and rowing all the while he has his finger on the stern of the boat. And you're not going anywhere, okay? In fact, the weight of his finger is probably making it worse on the ship. Okay? All right, let's finish out chapter 1. "So they cried out to the Lord, 'Oh, please, Lord, don't let us die on account of this man. Don't hold us guilty of shedding innocent blood. After all, you, Lord, have done just as you pleased.' So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. The men feared the Lord greatly and earnestly vowed to offer lavish sacrifice to the Lord." This is probably one of my favorite parts of Jonah. You're seeing a pagan group of people find truth in a situation that was not intended in the first place, right? We're seeing how God can use us in our disobedience, right? I just love that. So I get a kind of a funny word picture here, because the next couple of verses, it says that a fish gulped him up, right? But that was after the sea ceased its raging, okay? So Jonah hits the water, and the sea turns into a stagnant pond, per se. Jonah may be thinking, well, that worked. All I had to do was get out of the boat. The storm's gone. Man, I'm set. Okay? I can get back in, maybe. That's kind of probably what he's thinking. And just then, verse 17 happens, and that's where we're going to close with our reading. A fish swallows them up, which is where we'll pick up next week. But first, I want to give you a brief concluding thoughts that's going to set the tone for the whole book, okay? And show us where we're going to go from here. So, sorry. The first one is, the book of Jonah shows us what a real sinner is, okay? Like I told you earlier, Jonah is an upstanding person in every other way. He's just not willing to do maybe this one thing, okay? Well, Jonah has a dilemma, doesn't he? one of two things would happen through this preaching, right? Nineveh would repent, and Jonah would probably, or Nineveh wouldn't repent, and Jonah would probably be killed, okay? Nineveh would repent, and they wouldn't be destroyed, which would be bad for Israel, because Israel wants their enemies destroyed, right? If Jonah obeyed God here, he'd either lose his life, or he'd lose what was most important to him, his position of status in a prospering nation, okay? He may lose his sense of identity. Jonah would obey God until it required him obeying God in those areas that matter the most to him. That those areas that define him, those idols he had held on to the most. Okay? In church, we all have those areas. And they're going to be different for each and every one of us. So my question for you, if you consider yourself as being religious or being a believer, doing God's will in most things, are you willing to obey God if it costs you everything? Even if it takes you away from that thing which is most precious to you, if it takes from you the thing that most defines who you are, okay? That's what we have to be willing to sacrifice. For some of us, our Christianity may not be all about God, okay? Like Jonah, it's a family thing. It's a culture thing, okay? It's a maybe get out of hell free card. And the place you see that are the places like Jonah, you find those that places that you just won't obey. Jonah shows you what a real sinner is. Jews gather each year at Yom Kippur. I think I said that. I wasn't actually right. In the synagogue, and Jonah is read, okay, each year. They do this over in Israel. They all respond in unison to the conclusion, and they say, "We are Jonah." Jonah is the religious person who is daily confronted with the question of whether they'll leave everything to follow God. And this is what they do every year. The second thing I want to talk about is the book of Jonah shows us who the real Savior is, right? There's a contrast being set up between how Jonah feels about the Ninevites and about how God feels about the Ninevites, right? Jonah wants to see them destroyed. God wants to see them forgiven. Jonah is actually giving us a picture of the real Savior who would come for the Ninevites. Matthew 12 says that Jesus says that he was a prophet like Jonah, okay? He said that his death and resurrection were a fulfillment of the sign given through Jonah. Well, Jonah was cast out into the sea, and the sea became calm. He was swallowed by a fish and taken down to the depths of the ocean. Then 3 days later, he was brought back to the land of the living, right? Jesus was cast out into the ocean of God's wrath at the cross, and the great tempest of God against our sin became calm. He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, church, like Jonah, and then resurrected. Okay? The difference, of course, which there is a big difference, was that Jonah went through all of that involuntarily because of his disobedience. Jesus went through it all because of our disobedience, church. Jesus did everything right that Jonah did wrong. Jonah ran from his enemies. You know what? Jesus ran towards them. Jonah was on a mission of revenge because he hated the Ninevites. Jesus came on a mission of rescue because he loved them. Jonah was all about his own self-protection. Jesus poured himself out in self-sacrifice, church. What we usually fail to understand is that all of our sin is to God what Nineveh's sin was to Jonah, right? Sin is sin. We see it. Our sin is what crucified Jesus, right? It is infinitely more hideous to God than what the worst sin against us is to us, okay? Nineveh's sin against God was great, but our sin against God is even greater. What God wants is for his people to have a heart like his, a heart that overflows with goodness and compassion, church. What we're going to see in Jonah is that there are different responses to the word of God. There's flat-out disobedience, like Jonah at first. There's doubtful obedience, like we'll see in Jonah in chapters 3 and 4. This is where many of us are. And then there's gospel-transformed obedience, where you act like God acts because you love like God loves. Okay? Where you have a heart like his. The only way we can develop that, church, is through a deep experience of God's grace in our life. As I close this morning, I just want to remind you that some of us are in the same place as Jonah, right? There's a place that maybe we're saying no to God. And maybe it's not moving and going to share the gospel with some country that very well may kill you. It very much may not be that, and probably is not, but there's something simple maybe that we're saying no to God. Some of us are in a storm because of our inability to say yes to God. The storm in our life, it's there for us to be reminded of our sin, okay, church? The sin that Jesus has paid for, right? The sin that Jesus went into the storm of God's wrath for you and took it all, okay? The storm is not designed for retribution. It's designed for restoration, church. So if you know what it's all about, then stop running, okay? Stop trying to row against God. God only wants to bless your life and to use you more greatly than you've ever dreamed. And that's all I have this morning. I want to close with a song this morning.